Today we're going to study death destroyed. Death destroyed, and all of that is because of Easter and because of the resurrection of Jesus. Death is gone in regards to it being destroyed. Now, the question may be asked, and before we get into the rest of this, well, what do you mean, Pastor? People still die. I thought death was destroyed, and we're talking about eternal death. The fear of death. All of that has been canceled out and taken away because of the cross. We as born-again believers don't have to fear death any longer. The scripture says the sting of death has been removed. Jesus has taken our sin away, washing it by the blood. And so when we die physically, that means that we are present with the Lord. So as a child of God, we don't have to fear physical death any longer. But what's amazing is that physical death is only temporary. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Our bodies, should the Lord tarry, will go into a grave somewhere along the line. Death is the end result of the effects of sin on the earth. Our bodies will go into a grave, but because of Jesus' resurrection, we have the hope in knowing that our bodies will one day come out of that grave and it will be renewed into a brand new immortal body. And so even though we may die physically, we will live again. Amen? We really never die, talking about who we are internally. Our soul, our spirit, we are immortal. Our physical body will taste death, should the Lord tarry. But that body is only in the grave temporarily because it will come out of that grave and be exchanged for a brand new resurrected body. One that's just like Jesus's. Amen? And so death destroyed is our lesson today. The central truth this morning is this. It is Christ's resurrection guarantees victory over death for believers. Can you say amen to that? How many believers do we have in here today? Amen. Amen. As believers, we have a guarantee of victory over death. We don't have to fear it any longer. I know when I first got saved, I still was afraid of dying. I don't know about you. The thought of dying used to be a fear that I had. But after being born again and understanding who I am in Christ and what Christ accomplished for me on the cross, death isn't anymore a fear of mine. Now, I don't want to die right now. I want to live. You all know what I mean. But on the other hand, as a Christian, we don't need to fear death because death really has been destroyed in Christ Jesus. Our key verse this morning is this, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So get your Bibles. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you have the text, the booklet, you can just turn to lesson number 8 in the book, and it has the scriptures there as well. But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 is our key verse. If somebody would like to read that, they can read it.
Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep.
Okay. The Apostle Paul has written to the Corinthians in this letter. There's an issue going on in that church of Corinth. And you got to put yourself into that time frame, into the time of Rome, the Roman Empire, and into the time when there was a lot of Greek philosophy. These philosophers were thinkers. They tried to figure out why the world was, and they tried to go deep and search out wisdom in everything. And these philosophers began to teach something in that day that was contrary to the Bible. And the teaching was this, and it began to invade the church. If you've heard of people called the Gnostics, the Gnostics would also teach this same thing, and then they borrowed it or kept and retained that understanding from these Greek philosophers. But what they taught was this. They taught that inside a man and a woman was the soul, and they taught that the soul was actually pure. that internally the soul, the spirit of man, is actually pure. There's no sin in it. But the body itself, they believed, was evil. The physical body. They believed it was evil, and therefore there was a teaching that was spreading, and it was now invading the Corinthian church. It was a teaching that when a person died, their body stayed in the grave. That the body would not come out of the grave. There is no resurrection. And no wonder if you believed that teaching of the day. It was an evil, corrupt body. Therefore, it would stay in the grave. However, the Apostle Paul would correct this misunderstanding and teach the resurrection. And he would do that by pointing to Jesus. He would point to Jesus and the resurrection. And he would say this, as Brother Jaime read. He says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. What that is saying is that there is a resurrection. Jesus did die. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, even as he had prophesied. But it also is added to by Paul in saying that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. What does that mean, the first fruits? And what is the Apostle Paul getting at here? Well, let me explain. When Paul says that Christ is the first fruits, he's saying his body, he is the first human being to come out of the grave. He is the first one. Now, understand this. Before Christ, no dead man had come out of the grave and lived. Well, what about Lazarus, Pastor? I thought Lazarus was dead for 4 days and came out of the grave. Well, he did. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came out, didn't he? And he lived. I mean, he was probably by that time already stinking, just like they had said. They unloosed the cloth that bound him, and he lived. It was one of the greatest miracles that Jesus did and spoke to who he was and the power of Jesus. But that was not a resurrection. He had come to life from the dead. Lazarus would live for, the scripture doesn't tell us, for many more years. He would become a pastor, and he would proclaim the good news until he literally died physically all over again. And so he still died a physical death twice. Isn't that interesting? He had died once, Jesus called him forth, he came out of that grave and lived for another season, but he still died a physical death. He's still in the grave somewhere, but Jesus was different. Jesus died physically, was in the tomb, but Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? And he's been alive, and now he ascended into heaven, and the scripture brings out the truth that Jesus is alive. The first fruits. So why would he be first? Well, that's because many will follow. You and me, believers in Jesus, we born again, spirit-filled believers, when we die, we will live again. Many of us have loved ones or family members that have passed on in Christ, and we know that they're still in the grave, even though they're alive, aren't they? That's why it says they're sleeping. Their physical body is in the grave, but they themselves are in eternity, aren't they? The Apostle Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When we put down this earthly tent, we are alive and we go into heaven with Christ. Amen. But the physical body remains in the grave until the day of resurrection. There is a resurrection day coming. Jesus resurrected and has come to life from the dead and has resurrected and has ascended into heaven, but one day we will be resurrected. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one, but we will follow. Amen. And so Paul is dealing with an issue in the church, and what he is helping them to understand is that we will live again as well, so therefore we don't need to fear death. Death is the final enemy of every person. Death came as a consequence because of sin, and really because of the first sin in the Garden of Eden coming through Adam and Eve. Sin came into the human race and affected everyone that would be born from the time of Adam until now. Even when there was no law saying that sin was in the world, until the law came through Moses, you all remember, prior to that, there was no law saying, thou shalt not. But the reality that sin was in the world was shown in that people die. Death, the result of sin. But death, not only is a physical problem, it's also a spiritual one. And the spiritual side of death has greater consequences and actually more serious end result if one isn't born again. Physical death is the end for all, should the Lord tarry. Why do you keep saying, should the Lord tarry? There is a generation that will not die. It's the generation that will experience what we call the rapture of the church. That will take place, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then Paul said, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That generation will not taste death. Amen? They will be instantly changed. They will resurrect with or after the dead have resurrected. It's an amazing thought. But all of that to say, spiritual death is not the destruction of the human soul. Do you all hear what I'm saying? There is no such thing as the cessation of the living human soul. We believe, according to Scripture, that we are immortal, or we are an immortal soul that has a body. Think about it. We aren't a human body with an immortal soul. It's actually the other way around. We are an immortal soul with a human body. And that soul that we have will live forever. The day that we were born to live. Spiritual death is not the dying of a thing. Spiritual death is the eternal separation of the soul from God. And that's why there is greater consequence to spiritual death. But thank God Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood for you and for me, so that that separation can be removed, and now we could be one with our God. Amen. And so we can have spiritual life and be with Him eternally. Praise the Lord. But death has been destroyed in Christ, and that's what our lesson is all about today. Christ's resurrection, what we celebrate on Easter, is the foundation of our Christian faith. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we are still in our sin. However, Jesus was not in the grave, just like the angel said. He's not here, He's risen. That means that all of our sin was paid in full on the cross. Not one sin was left unatoned. How do we know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Our salvation is secure in Christ because He's alive. Had Jesus remained in the dead, remained in death, had He remained in the grave, we would still be in our sin. But thank God we are alive in Christ Jesus today. That's what Easter is all about. It's not about a fluffy little bunny, real fertile, laying a bunch of Easter eggs. Amen. You know, the bunny itself has always been... Sorry, excuse me, this thing falls apart here. The bunny itself, in pagan religion, now, just to bring out the pagan side of the Easter bunny just real quick, it was used to show fertility. It was used to show that they are very fertile, those little animals. If you've ever had pet rabbits or wild rabbits that find a lodging place somewhere in your yard or in a cage that you've purchased so that you can have rabbits, you put that male and that female together, they're going to have a whole litter of babies within 30 days. You put that male rabbit, they call it a buck, with the doe. After the 30 days, after she had a bunch of babies, She'll get pregnant again, and in 30 days she's going to have another litter. That's fertility. That's why. That's what's denoted by the Easter egg. It's a fertility god. Oh, what, does that mean we shouldn't do Easter egg hunts? Not necessarily, or it's up to you. If you teach your children the truth of what Easter really represents, the truth of Christ and the resurrection, and they enjoy going out to find Easter eggs, let them enjoy the Easter eggs to their heart's content. Amen. We're not here to be critical or condemn those that do Easter egg hunts. Praise the Lord. I mean, enjoy it. But if we are not teaching our children about the real reason of why we celebrate Easter, and we only have them believing in a fertile bunny that lays eggs, then we've missed the boat. Amen? Then it is wrong. Remember, Christ is superior. Everything else needs to come into subjection to Christ. And so ultimately, if you like candy and you like to find Easter eggs and eat boiled eggs, go for it. Nothing wrong. Amen. However, remember, we've got to put Christ first. Now, let's get back to the real reason for the season. Listen to this story. There was a story told of a little boy and his father who were driving down a country road. Suddenly, a bumblebee flew into the car window and the little boy was allergic to bee stings and became terrified. And for those that are allergic to bee stings, boy, the terror that grips them when a bee comes around. I mean, if they don't have that, whatever they call that thing with them, forget it. You know what I mean? They have to have that thing lest a bee get them. It could kill them pretty quick. Anyways, so this little boy is terrified being allergic to bees, and it's flying around this enclosed car. And so the father quickly reached out and grabbed the bee, and he squeezed it with his hand, and then he released the bee. And so the bee kept on flying there in the car, and so the little boy became frantic once again because it buzzed right by him. And so his father saw his panic and reached out his hand, and there, stuck in the skin, was the stinger of the bee. He says, "Do you see this?" to the young boy. And he says, "You don't need to be afraid anymore. I've taken the sting for you." The bee is really of no, or shouldn't bring any fear to anyone if it doesn't have the stinger. It's the stinger that has the poison, if you will. He's allergic to what's in the stinger, and now the stinger has been taken by the father. Amen? And in many ways, this story, a little parable of sorts, illustrates an important truth, and it is this. Through Christ's resurrection, Jesus has taken the sting of death for us. He died in our place. The whole sting of death is the fear that we can go into an eternal hell. The fear of dying is the fact that we don't know where we're going, or at least the unbeliever feels that way. But if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you don't need to be afraid of dying anymore. This world is just a temporary place. We're only passing through. And the sting of it, the fear of it, has been removed in Christ because He has taken away all our sin. Can someone say praise the Lord to that? Thank God for that. Now, let's move on in our lesson today. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter written by Paul to the Corinthians. Like I said a little bit earlier, there was an issue, an error that was creeping into the church of the Corinthians. And it was the teaching that the body was evil and that there was no resurrection from the dead. Because the body is evil, it'll remain in the grave, but because the soul of man is not evil, well, it should live. But this was contrary to the scripture, and so Paul would correct what was in error. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter on the resurrection. If you're ever around someone that doesn't believe in the resurrection, take them to 1 Corinthians 15 and read that chapter with them and then just discuss it a little bit. Paul did a good job of explaining the resurrection. First and foremost is Christ's victory over death. There would be no resurrection without this. But Jesus was victorious. And so because of that, Christ rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. Does somebody want to read those few verses?
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him.
These verses are powerful. Remember, the issue at hand is the resurrection. A false teaching has spread, saying that there is no resurrection from the dead. So Paul points to Jesus. He brings them face to face with reality and with truth. Because prior to this, Paul is confronting those that believe there is no resurrection of the physical body. Again, they thought a body dies permanently. But this teaching would undermine the resurrection of Christ. So Paul had to bring forth the truth of the resurrection. Also, the fact that the resurrection of Christ makes way for the resurrection of all believers. And so Paul says again, as our key verse states, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Remember, first fruits means he's the first one coming out of the grave. He's alive and well. He came out of the grave. Someone may say, well, what about Enoch and Elijah? I mean, aren't they alive and in glory right now? Yeah. Elijah went up in a fiery chariot. Enoch walked with God and kept on walking with him. And still walking with him. But they're not resurrected from the dead. They've not died yet. You all understand that? Christ is the only one that has died and come out of the grave and is alive right now. He's the first fruits. It's believed that Enoch and Elijah will die one day. Many believe, and I along with them, believe that those two are the two witnesses of the book of Revelation that will eventually be put to death by the Antichrist. Be that as it may, there's only one that is resurrected from the grave, and that's Jesus. But he goes on, he says, for since death came by man, in verse 21, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's first, and afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. All of this is saying this, is that death came into the human race through one man, Adam. Well, I thought it was Eve that ate the fruit first. Well, yes, she was the first one. But the posterity of the human race is in the man, the seed is in the man. And so whenever she was deceived and eventually convinced him to partake of the forbidden fruit, when he did that, and doing it knowingly, he was not deceived like Eve was. Paul would bring that out also in his writings. Listen to this. When Adam sinned and transgressed, the sin of Adam infected him. And through that infection, if you will, infected every child that would be born from Adam until now. The significance of the virgin birth is because of this very issue. If Mary was not a virgin, and Jesus was the result of just the act of procreation, then Jesus would have been born a sinner. Do you all hear what I'm saying? If Mary had sexual relations with Joseph and Jesus happened to be their child because of their own relations, he would have been a sinner just like Mary was and just like Joseph was. But that's not how Jesus was conceived, was he? That's why the miracle of the virgin birth is so important. The stain of sin, of original sin from Adam, did not transfer into Christ. Mary's womb was provided to house this pure, spotless, sinless seed. So therefore, the scripture says he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Paul would call him the last Adam. Through one man, sin came into the world. But through one man, Jesus himself, life would be given to the world if they would put their trust in him. See, life is found in Christ. How is one placed into Christ? It's when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're born again by the Spirit of God. And when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you are, as far as God is concerned, placed into Christ and all of his righteousness. Amen. And so this teaching of Paul, you can also read it in Romans chapter 5. Beautiful. When Paul is contrasting Adam and the last Adam. Christ and Adam. They're similar. They all get that. Adam was sinless. Christ was sinless. Amen? Adam had a free will. Christ had a free will. The difference is Adam disobeyed, bringing death. Christ obeyed, bringing life. In the same way that in Adam, all sinned, in Christ, all have been made righteous. Oh, man. I am so glad that I believe in Jesus. I don't know about you, but praise the Lord. This is deep stuff, what I'm speaking on. Yes, it is. But this is the reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. Verse 21 again says, "For since death came by man, Adam, by man, Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. And if you are in Christ, you will rise again." Verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Praise the Lord. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's the first one that will come out of the grave and has afterward those that are Christ's at his coming. Now notice the words there. I read from the modern English version, but I'm sure it's similar in whatever version you have. Those that will come out of the grave and be resurrected from the dead are those that are Christ's. Not just everyone and anyone, but those that are Christ's will resurrect into everlasting life. Can you say praise the Lord to that? That means that that unbeliever out there has the potential to be saved. It's all been done for them on the cross. Every human being has the potential to have everlasting life. But every one of those individuals has a choice to make. What will they do with Christ? If they receive Jesus as Savior, eternal life. They're baptized into Christ. They have been robed with Christ. But if they reject Jesus, eternal death. That doesn't mean an eternal grave. It means eternal death, eternal separation from God. But Jesus, praise the Lord, made a way for all men to be saved. And thank God for that. That is why we celebrate Easter. Amen? Death is inevitable for all. Everyone will die, should the Lord tarry, because of the sinfulness of the human race. But Christ's resurrection makes certain that the resurrection of believers will occur. Christ's resurrection offers a secure, unshakable hope to every Christian. You're going to heaven. If you are Christ's, you are going to live. And you don't need to be afraid. When we sorrow over the sting of death or fear our mortality, we need to look to Christ and what he did for us through his death and his resurrection. We need to look to Jesus. And when we do, we begin to understand the significance of what he did for us on the cross. Praise the Lord. Now, Christ reigns. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26. He reigns. He reigns because he's victorious and because he ultimately is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? Verses 24 through 26. Does somebody want to read those verses of 1 Corinthians 15?
And comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
The last enemy is death. Has death been totally destroyed fully right now? No. But it ultimately will be. There is coming a day when there will be no more death and no more dying. And that is when Christ reigns triumphant and supreme. Until that time, the scripture says, as we just read, that the end is coming when he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father, and when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. That means there will be no other kings. There will be no other powers. There won't be a president of the United States or a queen of England. Amen. All these rulers and those that be in today's world as we know it will one day cease, because Christ will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. The scripture teaches that there will be delegates from all around the world that will ultimately go to Jerusalem and worship Jesus there. But Jesus reigns as king, and that is because he is victorious. But then it says that he's going to reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Can you imagine no more death? You know, sometimes I think about the time right after Adam and Eve, when people lived like 800 years. Can you imagine? I'll be turning 45 this year. Now, I know I'm not that old, but it's still 45. Some of you have lived way longer than I have. You all know what I'm saying. Can you imagine if I had 760 years to go? Or if you had 710 or 20 or 30 years to go? Can you imagine? And yet, the reality is it'll be not 730, but eternity. It's the time, eternity is the time where the scripture describes it as 1,000 years as being a day, and a day like 1,000 years. You see, there's no such thing as time in eternity. Time is a part of this dispensation. It's going to end. Time as we know it will end. God is outside of time. That's beyond our comprehension. God is outside of it. Remember, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Those are eternal words. Before Abraham was, I am. That means he's in the past as well as in the future, all at once. That's an amazing thought. That's the God that we serve. He's outside of time. Can you imagine when you are in that? Oh, man. Can you imagine the time that you can spend with God? The time that you can enjoy the paradise that He's created? The time to really ultimately, I think I look forward the most, not only to see my family and those that I've grown to know in the Lord over these years. I've seen and have been there with a lot of people at nursing homes. I've been doing a lot of nursing home stuff for years now. Met a lot of people. Many of them have since passed on, and I'm going to see them one day young. Praise the Lord. But outside of that, all of that is going to be wonderful to see and to behold the beauty of all of those things. But I look forward to being there with Jesus. To be there with Jesus, who makes all this possible. But thank God, he does reign. Amen? If he didn't reign, he'd still be in a grave, but he is alive. And thank God, he is going to remove all enemies, even death. And thank God that even the rulers that be, who seem to be powerful men or even women today will all have to bow their knee to him. Amen? Because the scripture says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, secondly, in our second point this morning, we are sharing in Christ's victory. You as a believer placed into Christ by faith, share in his victory. His victory is our victory. His triumph over death is our triumph. Everything that he is, we are in Christ Jesus. Sharing in Christ's victory. First, Paul begins to show the resurrection illustrated. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 41. I'll read these verses if you don't mind. It says this: "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up? With what body do they come?' And Paul says to them, 'You fool.'" Whoa, Paul, calm down a little bit. He says, "You fool." You see, anyone that disbelieves in the power of God, ultimately that disbelieves in God, is a fool. Isn't that true? The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," the scripture says. But someone says, "How are the dead even raised? With what body do they come?" And he says, "You fool. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. When you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but bare kernel. But a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Then God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish and of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory." The resurrection illustrated. What's Paul getting at here? Paul is showing them the resurrection is a sure thing. Christ is the first fruits in the same way that Jesus came out of the grave and showed himself to his disciples for 40 days. One day we will come out of the grave. After 40 days, Christ ascended into heaven. But the questions that were here were in opposition to the teaching of the resurrection. And so, because of their misunderstanding, Paul begins to show through natural things and natural analogies the reality of what he's trying to get at. The body was done away, or is done away with at death, and they were teaching at the time only the soul or the good part of man lived on, and this philosophy had a negative impact on the Corinthian church. But Paul refers to the denial of the resurrection as foolishness. He says, "You fool. You that question the resurrection," he says, "you're a fool." It reminds us again, as we just said in Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.'" But he begins to show through these natural analogies of seeds how a seed is planted in the ground as one thing, but it comes out in a different body, doesn't it? Many of you are probably getting ready to start planting your tomatoes, right? If you had little tiny tomato seed and you got it started as a seedling, you'd eventually transplant that thing. But that little tiny seed started out as just a bare nothing, but you give it the right environment, the water, the sun, the warmth, right? That thing's going to turn into another body. You know, sometimes when you think about it, it's really amazing how that dry, dead seed, how it germinates. Isn't it amazing? We have chickens at the house, and a chicken lays an egg, and if it's fertilized, right, how that thing becomes a chicken. I mean, wow. Anyways, he begins to illustrate how it goes in one way but comes out another. In the physical world, God has given different beings different bodies. People are different than beasts. Now remember, the scripture teaches that the animal creation are beasts. They're not cousin or aunt so-and-so. Amen. We need to remember that. There is teaching out there that teaches that we're related to the cow. I mean, they are pregnant for 9 months, aren't they? Just like a woman is. What? There's people in this world that worship those cows. They say because at one time it was something else. It might have been a bad person that came out as a cow. Well, they teach reincarnation, don't they? Remember, the animal creation, as loving as we love them, our pet dogs, and we love them, they're still a beast. The Bible does say this about them. And about you and me, it says the righteous man regards the life of his beast. That means we treat our pets right and our animals right. Amen? Not mistreating animals and such. I mean, God forbid. But there's different bodies in the physical world. There's the bodies of people, the bodies of beasts, fish, birds. There's different bodies in the skies. The sun, the moon, the stars, not even all the stars are the same. And so there's different bodies. In the same way, we will die physically one day, but we will come back to life with a resurrected body that is going to be heightened and way more powerful than I think we even realize. Y'all remember when Jesus resurrected and he appeared in the midst of that room of disciples, right? He says, touch me. Why is that even important? Well, because there was also teaching going on in that day that said Jesus was just a resurrected spirit without a physical body. Why? Well, because the body's evil. So these Gnostics were trying to teach this stuff. Why did John say the story of him saying he appears in the midst and they're in awe? And then he says to doubting Thomas, right? Reach in your hand, touch me. Right? Look, here's my hands. Feel it. Why did he do that? Because he was showing he was resurrected, alive from the dead, in a physical body. But how could that physical body just appear and disappear? That's amazing, isn't it? Y'all remember when, we'll be talking about this a little bit more later on, but when they were walking down the road to Emmaus, these two disciples are talking, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along with them and starts walking and talking with them. But then, when they were eating bread together, all of a sudden they realized who he was, and he disappears out of sight. Can you imagine having that kind of body? We're not going to need trucks and cars anymore. I don't know how it's going to work, if you're going to think it, and it happens, or... You know, how are you going to travel like that in the speed of light to appear and disappear? Is it a part of a functioning in a certain kind of dimension? I don't know. I can't even begin to explain this stuff. But we will have that kind of resurrected body. We're weak and frail now. But when our body dies, we're going to come out and we are going to be more alive than we've ever been. Oh, praise the Lord. I look forward to that. But until then, God give us grace, right? To plug away in this body. You know, like I said, I'm turning 45, but I'm already starting to feel certain things, you know. So the body begins to start breaking down. You know, I remember when I used to jump off a truck, boom, you know, and start running like nothing. I jump off a truck now, boy, it seems like everything rattles and you have to like kind of get over the shock and then start taking some steps. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Boy, these bodies, that's the reality of the weakness of it. But Paul is explaining the different forms of bodies and how God is able to give these different bodies. And one day, our body will be changed into a brand new one. Some have said that the prime of life, the prime age of a human being, is the age between 30 and 33. Did you know that? That's when you're at your most... your youngest, your strongest, You're not old yet. You're not young, but you're right at the prime. They say around 30 to 33. That's the kind of body Jesus had before he died, didn't he? He died around 33 years of age. So that Sister Louise passed away about a week ago. Sister Louise Frink, for those that didn't know. She's a godly lady, and so her body's in the grave, but she's more alive now than ever. But her body will one day come out of that grave, and she's not going to be 93 years old. She'll probably be around 30 years old. You all follow what I'm saying? Can you imagine that body? It's not going to get old anymore. Old age and the breaking down of the body is the fact that sin is in our body. And it's all been washed away in Christ. This has been done how God sees it and how it's all been done. You all follow through the way that God has done everything. It's all been removed. However, the fullness of it isn't going to be until death is under Jesus' feet. You'll get what I'm saying. So I may not be living in outright, open, and obvious sin, but I'm still getting old, and I remember when I didn't have these wrinkles, these big ones up here. I didn't have them. I remember. And then when later on, and you know, you start getting older, and I look in the mirror, those are like permanent dents, man. They're just there. I can't get rid of them, you know. That's the result of sin. Our bodies are breaking down. It's reality. Amen. The fountain of youth has been sought for all a long time, right? Certain creams to help slow the reality of aging. But you can't stop the reality of it, can you? But one day you will have a body that will not grow old and wrinkled, right? I mean, boy, I look forward to that. Anyways, let's go forward. The resurrection explained. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 49. The resurrection explained by Paul. I'll read this again. So also in the resurrection of the dead. Now remember, he had just kind of given an analogy through different bodies of beasts and so on and so forth. Now he continues and says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. However, that which is spiritual is not first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man was of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Mm-hmm. That's saying you're going to look and have a body just like Jesus. Amen? Right now, we bear the image of the man of dust. Talking about Adam and Eve and human beings, right? We bear that image. That's what we look like. But when we die and we come out with and resurrect from the dead, we're going to bear the image of the one from heaven, Jesus. And so Paul is bringing out this reality. We die in corruption, we rise in incorruption. Something that is corruptible means it's something that can fall apart, right? You cut open that and you slice open that apple, right? Or you take the skin off and you leave that thing on the table for a little while. What happens to that apple? It starts turning brown. Why? It's corruptible, right? You leave your food out overnight and leave it in the warmth, that thing starts to corrupt and you better not eat it lest you get food poisoning. Right? It's corruption. We die that way. We're growing old. Our body is corruptible, but it's going to rise incorruptible. That's why we're saying death has no power over that body. Amen? No more wrinkles, no more white hair. Right? All that stuff won't happen anymore with that new body. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual one. Paul is explaining the reality of what Christ has done for us. And the reality is this, is right now, we are in Christ by faith. Amen? It's a position that we have by faith. We are in Christ and in His righteousness totally and completely by faith. But one day in the future, when death is conquered and put under Jesus' feet, the reality of who we are in Christ is going to be lived out eternally. And so right now we live it by faith, but then it's going to be the reality of our lives, praise the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 50 to 54, not only do we enjoy victory in Christ, sharing in His victory, but now we are also going to be triumphant through Christ's victory. We will triumph. And it really goes even into the reality of triumphing over death. From mortality to immortality, verses 50 to 54. Anybody want to read those verses? 50 to 54.
I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that the flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God, and thus the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In flesh, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed, the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Wow. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul here begins to explain the reality of what you and I will be like. Right now we are mortal. Our physical bodies do die. It dies. We will die a natural death should the Lord tarry. We understand that, don't we? We will die a natural death. I mean, any one of us can die any other ways, but should we live and we don't get in an accident that kills us, or you follow what I'm saying? If we live to the end of life, we will die of old age. It's just that simple. But the fact is that even though we are mortals, one day this mortal body will put on immortality. That means you can't die. To be mortal means you can die. To be immortal means you cannot die. You ever wondered why God became flesh? Well, think about it. He's spirit. He's God. He can't die. You can get a machine gun, shoot him, he's not going to die. Don't hear what I'm saying. They didn't have machine guns back then. Hang him on a cross. He's not going to die. God can't die. He's eternal. Immortal. But a human being can die. Can't a human being die? And so God robed himself with human flesh to be the ultimate sacrifice. Ultimately, give his life on the cross and die for you and me. But when he comes out of that grave, he's showing the reality that there was mortality. He died on the cross. But then there's immortality. And he rose from the dead. And death has no power over an immortal one. Praise the Lord. He begins to show a mystery, and we teach and believe that that is really what we call the rapture. It's a time of a divine exchange. It's not called a rapture. Here it's called a change that will happen in the twinkling of an eye. You know what's interesting in the Greek? The way that twinkling of an eye is described, it goes down, it's called even the word for atom. A-T-O-M, an atom. You guys know what an atom is, like an atom bomb, right? But it's talking about the speed of that twinkling of an eye is so fast that it's actually even faster than the twinkling of an eye. But that's the only way we can understand it with the speed, the twinkling of an eye. It's like a quick blink, right? Now, it says, I tell you a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep. In other words, he's saying, we're not all going to die. But we all will be changed. Now, notice what he's saying here. Not all of us will die, but we all will be changed. And what he's saying is this, is that when a person dies and ends up 6 feet under, at the coming of Christ, when this takes place and Christ comes, listen to me, those that are dead in Christ will rise. Amen. But he's saying not all of us are going to sleep. Not all of us are going to die. So when that occurs, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it describes an interesting scenario. It says that those that are alive in Christ, or those that are dead in Christ, shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. What is that saying? That person that is in the grave at Jesus' coming will come out of that grave. And the scripture says they will come out first. But we that are alive at that specific time will not die a physical death. However, in the same way that those that are dead in the grave and coming out of the grave in a resurrection state, do you all hear what I'm saying? That dead body is going to be instantly changed from that of mortality to immortality. Where it went into the grave and is now corrupted, I mean, the worms already got it, right? And I don't mean to be so disgusting, but that's the facts, right? Do you all know what I mean? It's dead. It's pretty much not even there. Or the ashes, wherever they are. For those that are, what do you call that? Cremated, there we go. All those little fragments of that body, wherever those ashes are going to be instantly changed. And that corruption is going to put on incorruption. It's amazing. Those dead ones will come out alive and will be changed from mortal to immortality. But listen to this. Those that are alive will be changed just the same way. The only difference between those that are in the grave and those that do not die is that they didn't die. But they will be changed just the same. Amen. Oh, man. How many of you want to be those that are alive and remain? Huh? We could very well be that generation. Amen. Should the Lord tarry, or, you know, should something else not get us first, we could potentially be the ones that will see that divine exchange. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and will be changed. Amen? From mortality to immortality, and we thank God for that. Ultimately, we will be just like Jesus is, victorious over death. And we'll finish this off with these last verses, 55 through 57. And it says this, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Praise God for that. O death, where is your sting? It's been taken away in Christ. Just like that man held that bee and took the stinger so that that child would not be afraid of being stung anymore, Jesus took away the sting of death. It says the sting of death is sin. That's why death can be so scary. Because right at the point of death, everyone knows Everyone knows the reality of their life. It's amazing how fast and the things a person can think of near death. Amen? But the sting of death is sin, realizing I'm a sinner. Did I receive the Savior? For the one that doesn't even know, is there a Savior? And then it says the strength of sin is the law. What does that mean? You don't know what sin is without the law. So the law points to sin, condemns you as a sinner, so therefore death is a fearful thing. But in Christ Jesus, He's dealt with our sin. Amen? And He's taken away the sting of death so we don't have to fear dying anymore because He died in our place. We are victorious over death. Death has been defeated in Christ, and it will be fully realized in the future when there will be no more death and no more dying anymore. Remember, death is the consequence of sin. Dying is the reality that sin is in the world. But Jesus came to give His life on the cross. Thank God for Good Friday, right? Where we celebrate His death. But thank God for Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the fact that He rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord and thank God for Easter Sunday. Amen. Eternal life becomes a reality when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. If a person does not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they do not have life. They do not have eternal life. But if they will receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, Jesus, through a finished work that has been accomplished over 2,000 years ago, has eradicated your sin. And He's given us everlasting life. Amen? And so walk with Jesus. Rejoice in what Easter really means. Easter is really a love story. It's God's love for you. God loves you. Amen. And He loves you very much. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for our lesson today. We do thank You for Easter. We thank You that, Lord, the name or the word Easter was really non-existent during that time. But Jesus, right after the Passover, 3 days later, You rose from the dead. And today, during this time of Easter, we celebrate Your resurrection. The fact that You are alive means that we will be alive as well. And so I pray that, Lord, we would never lose the significance of what Easter really represents. I pray that, Lord, the shadow of the finished work of Calvary and the reality of the resurrection would be cast even over, Lord God, the foolishness of bunnies and eggs and these kinds of things. For Lord Jesus, it's really all about You. And so we ask that You would be with us the remainder of our service. Bless it, we do pray. And we thank You for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.